Good morning. How is everybody doing this morning? Glad to be back from my vacation. Let's start with just this statement. Just because you can doesn't mean you should, because freedoms come with consequences. When we say yes to one thing, we're actually saying no to another thing. Oftentimes, our yes, even when we can, damages people. Sometimes things are even legal to do, but are still wrong. And I've used this example many times, but I think it's a good one. But cheating on your spouse is not against the law. You can't get fined, you can't get arrested for it, but we'd all agree that it's wrong. You can, but you shouldn't. Even simple things, like I'm old enough to decide when I want to go to bed. Nobody can tell me when I need to go to bed. I can stay up all night if I want to, but it doesn't mean I should. And the reality is, by 10:15 most nights, I'm already asleep. Other things that we can impacts people unknowingly. For example, I have zero issues with alcohol, but some people struggle with it, whether they have a past with it, maybe they know somebody that's had a struggle with alcohol, it's impacted them, or maybe they just decide, you know what, I just don't even want to be around it, which presents a challenge for those who have no issues with alcohol. We can choose to enjoy a drink without any regard of other people that struggle with it, or we can just simply say we're going to not have a drink. We could, but it doesn't mean we should. So one of the ways I deal with this, if I ever invite you to my house, I will offer you a long list of other items to drink, wine, beer, and if you have a beer, I'll have one with you. If you don't, I won't. That's kind of the way I go about that challenge. Another thing that I could do is, like, I could borrow a lot of money if I wanted and buy a lot of things, but that doesn't mean I should either. I could save a lot of money, too, but that would require us to live completely different lives, right? We wouldn't be able to go on vacations, no extracurricular activities for the kids, no eating out. We could, doesn't mean we should. So many things that we could do, and an equally amount of things that we should ask ourselves, should we do? Well, today's message will bring to light many of these kinds of examples, these things, and it's going to present us also with not just the coulds and shoulds, but what we do with that. How do we decide if we could and whether we should or not? This is going to be out of, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 on page 1773 that John mentioned. But before we jump in this morning, let's pray. God, would you just come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit? God, would you just prepare our hearts and our minds for what you would have for us? God, help us to decipher the coulds and shoulds in our own life so that we can glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. If I haven't introduced myself, my name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks for joining us online or in person. We're glad you're here. We're continuing our series, Bon Voyage, where we're just really looking at the third journey of Paul and the letters that he wrote. And today, again, we're heading to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which out of this section we're going to look at this morning is the first verse I ever memorized, which we'll talk about in just a minute. John talked a lot about this kind of city, the city of Corinth. And so think of Las Vegas in the worst possible light, because there are obviously good things about that city. But not only were this the sinful nature of this city happening, but it was also happening to those that believed. Those that called themselves followers of Jesus were acting in this same manner. And it's in chapter 10, starting with verse 23, where we see this idea of just because we should doesn't mean, just because we could doesn't mean we should. And this is what it says. It says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one is to seek his own good, but the good of the other person. At no time here does Paul, who writes this, Apostle Paul, at no time does he deny the freedoms that we have as Christ followers. He never says, don't enjoy the privileges that we have in Christ. He says, everything is permissible. You could do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Again, doesn't mean you should. Some activities we could do can cause the weaker brother or sister to stumble. This simply means that those are maybe new to their faith, or maybe they're not strong in some areas of their faith that you are, or those that struggle in certain areas of life for a variety of reasons. In other words, it's a mark of maturity on our part when we can balance our freedom with the responsibility that goes with it. And we could take this a step further. If we think we're stronger, if we think we're strong enough to handle whatever freedoms that we're allowed to experience and everything that we could do, and then we go ahead and do them, especially without concern of the other person, we're the ones that are actually stumbling. Everything Jesus did was for other people. He could have done a lot of things, but he didn't. Everything Jesus did was for others. And right here, Paul calls us to do the exact same thing. We aren't actually using maturity and responsibility when it ceases to think about the people that we're around or how it might impact other people. As believers, disciples of Jesus, we have a responsibility to other Christ followers. We are responsible, it says, to build others up in the faith. Philippians 2 reminds us of this, to put the needs of others above our own. And while we do have freedoms in Christ, we are not free to harm another believer. If our could damages another follower of or Jesus himself, we shouldn't. Does that make sense? Paul doesn't just leave this truth here. Instead, he gives them an example of their day that they would completely understand, they would relate to. And for us, it gets a little lost. But this is what it says. It says, everything or eat anything that is sold in the meat markets without raising question for the sake of conscience, since the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. So this may not make a whole lot of sense to us, but there were people who argued that the meat sold in these markets were offered to idols, other gods, false gods. And the issue of eating meat offered to idols led Paul to three conclusions in the manner, and he applied it to a broad spectrum of liberties, of Christian liberties, like the freedoms that we have. While eating such meat is essentially unimportant to one's faith, because it's not how they were using this meat, even if it was offered to idols, it was allowed, Paul is saying, it may not necessarily be helpful to the believer to eat it. As Christ's followers, we have freedoms to eat these kinds of meats, he's saying, because we know it doesn't matter. But remember, just because something is not against the law or it's permissible doesn't mean that it's helpful. As believers, we're free to practice our freedom in Christ in matters that are allowed. Again, these are all the coulds we could do. However, some practices of freedom do not necessarily build us up, the church up, other believers up, so we shouldn't. And since that is true, as Christ followers, we're to use our freedoms not for our own good, but for the good of other Christ followers. Now, earlier in this letter, at the end of chapter 8, Paul concluded that all Christ followers are free in Christ, he says. And because of that, we should humbly set aside our freedoms in order to win more people to Christ. This is really where the rubber meets the road in our faith. How much are we really willing to set aside or sacrifice to help people come to know Jesus Christ? How much are we willing to sacrifice so that other people can actually grow in their faith? Now, right now, sitting in these chairs or listening this morning, you may say, yeah, absolutely. I'm in there. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm willing to set things aside to all my coulds for shoulds. Like, I'm going to figure this out. I want to benefit others. But what about, you know, you've had that long week or the long day, you know, and you're like, I'm heading out. I'm looking forward to that nice adult beverage at dinner, right? You sit at your table. You notice somebody from across the restaurant, someone you know. Maybe they're new to this Jesus thing. Maybe you start to go, okay, I know they have a past with alcohol, whatever it may be. Like, there's some story there. I can't quite remember. And you start to think, I doubt they'll see me. It's just going to be one drink anyway. I'll just get the short one and not the tall one, right? Like, you start to play these things out in your mind, whatever the situation might be. And you're like, what, they may even, if they don't see me, that's not a big deal. What if they see me? They don't even care. Like, you don't really know. The question isn't if you could. The question really is if you should. Nothing should ever impede a believer's witness for Christ. It's always more important to avoid unhelpful actions than to assert our freedoms. Let me say that again. It's always more important to avoid unhelpful actions than to assert our freedoms. Which then brings up this other question. So wait a minute, Andy. Are you saying that I need to think through all the kind of music that I listen to and the movies that I watch? Do I have to think about what's visible in my house when people come over? What kind of clothes that I wear? What I say in social media? I got to think about all this stuff? Maybe. If the music you listen to isn't building up those around you, you might need to abstain from it. If you're going to the movies with someone that maybe they have a past in a certain area that you think this movie might tempt them in their thought life or whatever, perhaps you don't go see that movie with that person, even if it is just affecting their thought life. If you have bourbon on the shelves and somebody comes over for dinner and they struggle with alcohol, you might want to take all that stuff and put it away when they come over. If your clothes really aren't things that edify Christ, or maybe they are leading other people to temptations or say something inappropriate, might not want to wear those things. If what you're saying on social media isn't building people up and you find yourselves in arguments, you might pray about and then ask God what we should and could say on social media, on those platforms. Which then asks the question, isn't this a bit legalistic, right? Aren't we supposed to guard ourselves against this kind of legalism? I'd argue these aren't legalism things. These are guardrails. Guardrails are meant to keep you on the road, to prevent you from falling off of a side, a hill, or a cliff. That's the purpose of a guardrail. Sometimes you're not even the one that needs the guardrail, right? It's the other person. Sometimes we cause them to need the guardrail. You know, you're looking at your phone or you get distracted, you go across the center line just a little bit, they swerve, now they're the ones that need the guardrail and they're happy that they're there. Legalism is more like never do this because it's a rule, right? We have to live lives intentionally in every scenario because God is always trying to reach not just us but others through us. We have lots of guardrails here in leadership at Blue Ash Community Church. We have a rule in leadership that a man and a woman can't be in the same car together, of course, unless they're married. If you're in the building, a man and a woman can't be in the building just by themselves, again, unless you're married. You need two signatures for every check that's written here. And this isn't because we don't trust our leaders or trust our staff. It's to prevent certain things from being seen as something that it isn't. It's to prevent things that could happen that shouldn't. And this is a challenge in our lives. We need guardrails. Actually, I'd argue we need more guardrails than we have. And I throw myself right into this conversation. I have good friends who, they're going to make a big, important financial decision. They wait 24 hours and pray about it. I think that's a beautiful guardrail. We should do that, meaning my family should do that more often than we don't. I've told you how I approach kind of alcohol in a lot of settings. It's just a guardrail. We need them in our lives to protect ourselves and protect others from things that maybe they shouldn't be subject to. But what happens if we go somewhere or we're invited somewhere, someone's house even, and who isn't a believer? Then what do we do? Paul addresses the other side of this coin in the next few verses. He says, if any of the unbelievers invites you over and wants you to go, eat everything. Again, this is all about the context of the meat that might be subject to the idols. Eat everything that is set before you without raising questions for the sake of conscience. The same way that was suggested in the verse 26, if believers invite you to the home, if unbelievers invite you to a home, again, this is something you could do. You could go. And in this home, if they serve you this meat that may be sacrificed to idols or whatever, eat it. Paul's advice is just eat the meat. Eat everything that's there. Because honestly, it's probably a breach of hospitality to ask a bunch of questions about the food and then refuse it. It's just better to enjoy what's set in front of you and eat it than to raise questions of conscience and lose the opportunity or influence to tell them about Jesus Christ. But this comes with a stipulation, Paul says. But if someone says to you, this food is from a sacrifice, do not eat it. Out of the consideration for the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. So if there's a weaker Christ follower, maybe somebody newer to faith, and they want to avoid this meat that's been sacrificed to idols, they inform you about all of this, then we, as the mature Christ follower, would abstain. Because if we ate this, it could cause our weaker brother or sister to stumble and possibly sin. But wait, didn't Paul just say we could eat it? I mean, Paul anticipates this but wait question because he says, why shouldn't they enjoy food and that they gave thanks to? Why should their freedoms be curtailed because of the manner of somebody else's struggles or their weak conscience? It's because this isn't about us, right? He said that earlier. This isn't about our conscience. It's about theirs. It's all about them and how we're building others up. And he goes on. He says, I don't mean your own conscience, but for the sake of the other person's. He repeats what he's already said. For why is my freedom being judged by another person's conscience? If I partake with thanksgiving, why am I criticized because of something for which I gave thanks? So he's creating this, like, I know what you're thinking. I know the questions you have. Paul warns fellow believers about the meat that has been served and offered to idols. And at that point, then the stronger believer, although they know what really makes no difference, should refrain from eating this meat out of the consideration of somebody that has a weaker conscience or is newer to the faith or struggles with it for whatever reason. This is because they believe in their heart that eating this kind of thing or doing whatever that is would be sanctifying the idol worship or saying, hey, I'm now saying yes to this and no to Jesus. This is the same advice Paul gave in chapter 8. Paul's question, why should my freedoms be limited by what someone else thinks, is the context of this whole discussion regarding our conscience and the idea of stronger and weaker faith. This is where maturity in Christ shines. This is where our discernment in Jesus comes in. Because this isn't a matter of trying to convince the weaker brother and sister who's right and wrong, especially in the moment. But if we were to know we were going to go into a situation that might bring up these questions with these types of people for whatever reasons, we may want to have these conversations ahead of time. Like, here's about what we're about to walk into. Tell me about what you're feeling, thinking, those types of things. These rights that we have need to be exercised for the right reasons. The freedoms that we have, they're exercised at the right time for the right reasons. And the only real way to hold on to our freedoms, because it is a freedom, right? We're allowed, we could do it, is not to use it or abuse it, but to think through each situation. I could, but should I in this environment? This is kind of part of my faith story. When I had freedoms to exercise certain things, and before I was a Christ follower, I exercised them way too much. I'd go out with the boys every weekend. I've told you kind of part of my story, but we'd go out and drink a lot every weekend. I'd come home late, or sometimes I wouldn't come home at all. My wife would know ahead of time. I was married. All by all accounts, these are things I could do, but quickly realized these things I shouldn't do. Alcohol was impeding on who the person I was becoming and how it was affecting my life. But again, I could do these things. When I gave my life to Christ, I knew I couldn't do as I once was doing because of what it was doing to me. So for almost 2 years, I stopped drinking altogether. I removed myself from that situation, from that community of people. I stopped going out with the boys. And then on occasion when I did go out, I would be the driver. Like, you guys do you, and I'll just drive you guys around. Slowly, I began to re-engage with those friends because I felt like I had some strength to my faith. Like, I could now withstand some of the pressures and things that happen in those environments. Since then, one of those friends have accepted Christ and their family attends church regularly. I've had other friends in that friend group that would call out to me several times throughout the years just to ask for advice and things that are going on in their lives. I've been able to share my story, what God's done in me, what God's done through me. Again, I don't have a problem with alcohol. It's drunkenness that Scripture talks about as the sin. Likewise, I really don't think there's anything sinful necessarily about just gambling. If you're going to play cards or even go to the casino, it's, again, when it kind of takes control and affects other areas of your life. I'm not a gambler per se. I could go into any casino and not even be tempted to put a penny in a slot machine. But there are people that you would never take to a casino because of the temptation that that would bring. It'd be a very bad idea. It's a vulnerable place for them. So I, even if I was going there, would never invite those types of people to join me. This isn't about legalism. It isn't about judging other people. It's about loving God. It's our love for God. It's about our convictions. It's about building other people up. It's how we want to live our lives to build others up, to come to know Jesus. It's about doing what we can so that they can see Jesus through not just our words, but our actions. This is about partnering with the Holy Spirit. This is about realizing the freedoms that we still have come with a choice, a responsibility, whether or not they should be exercised or not. And Paul gives us a really simple way we can do this. The way to look at our freedoms and all of our coulds and help us discern all of our shoulds. It's not just even for our freedoms, it's really for everything in life. He's given us the scenario like culturally they would understand, the scenarios that culture of the day would easily grasp. And then he says this, so based on all the things we've talked about up to this point, do this. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God, just as I also try to please everyone and everything, not seeking my own benefit, but the benefit of many, so that they may be saved. We are responsible to glorify God in all things. We cannot glorify God by causing another Christ follower to stumble. To be sure, our own conscience may be strong enough for us to participate in some activities and not be harmed. We have to know that we're glorifying our Heavenly Father. But we're to use our freedoms that Christ gives us in a way that will not injure or tempt another follower of Jesus. And we can't trust that we're being discerning in our own mind and our own flesh unless we slow down, unless we ask and seek discernment. God says, ask for wisdom and I will give it, right? That's the wisdom, that's the discernment that we're looking for. This may be a really good testament to why Scripture talks about praying without ceasing, right? Because a life lived with that intentionality about others is a way that glorifies God. It invites him into our everyday moments. Again, this is the very first verse I ever memorized. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So I've got that memory verse down already. Maybe I cheated a little when we made this card for the series. So whether we're eating or drinking, the freedoms that we have, right, for Christ, freedoms we have in Christ, are to do it in a way that glorifies God. And it's hard to glorify God if we are demanding or complaining or hindering someone else's faith in God because we want to exercise all of our coulds, all of our freedoms, regardless of how that impacts anybody else. Beyond eating or drinking, he says, whatever we do. In the Greek, whatever actually means all that exists, everything, like anything, whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God. Paul covers all possibilities with one single word, whatever, everything. So that means when we wake up, even when we don't want to, when we shower and get ready for work, when we're eating or making dinner or breakfast or whatever it is, when we're cleaning it all up, when we go to work, even if it's a job we don't like with people we don't like, when we go home to our roommates or our families or whatever it is, when we go play golf, we go to dinner, we hang out with friends, we play games, whatever it is, we do each and every one of those for the glory of God. Whatever we do, wherever we do it. Do it all. Paul didn't say some of it. He didn't say pick and choose, not at certain places, not at select times, all. Do it all for the glory of God. Build others up. Even if it means we don't get to exercise all the freedoms that we have. This doesn't mean that we get it all right, by the way. I am far from perfect. I do not get this right. I am extremely competitive, and sometimes that ugly side comes out. That's just one of many areas I falter in this. But if we are asking and seeking God, we're truly engaging in his word, we're listening to the Holy Spirit, we're doing our part to invite God in all aspects, the best we know how, then when we get it wrong, we know how to go make it right. Then this all begins to change us from the inside out. Then when all that starts to happen and it begins, then we can be as bold as Paul is in the very next verse when he says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. This could look and be like, what an arrogant man, right? Like, how prideful do you need to be to say that? But this is Paul doing the best he knows how to provide an example of for them to live by. I mean, just as a fitness instructor would show you how to do certain exercises, this is Paul trying to do the best he knows so that you can live your lives to your full potential. What do you think would happen? What do you think would happen if we left here today, this morning, and began to live a life where everything we did, we tried to put through that lens of glorifying God? Do you think it would have any impact on our lives? Maybe how we go to work or what we do at work, how we take care of our body even. Would it change the way we looked, spent, or invested our money, our finances? You think it would have any impact on our friendships, our relationships, our family, how we talk to other people or about other people? Would our relationships with our kids be different? What about our marriages? Would it be different if we tried to glorify God on how we lived it out each and every moment? We could sit here for a long time, hours probably, and come up with no end to where this could impact our lives. And when we approach life with doing everything for the glory of God, then we don't really have to wonder if we should do it. Because we're so in tune with what God is asking us to do, we know the difference between coulds and shoulds in different environments and different places. Because when we are active in the could part of glorifying God in all that we do, then it should impact everything we do. Grab your Connect cards that John talked about when you came in. I'm going to offer you some next steps. And again, if you have a next step, maybe you felt God speaking to you or something came to mind, you're like, man, I need to wrestle with this. I need to spend some time. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I would just encourage you to write that down, drop it in the offering. We'll not only follow up, but we'll certainly be praying for that as well. So I'm going to offer you some next steps. You simply write those down, drop it in the offering when it goes by, and we follow up where it's appropriate. The first is this: accept Jesus for the first time. Maybe today is the day you just say yes to Jesus. You want somebody, you want the power of the Holy Spirit, you want the living God to live in you to help you with all the coulds and shoulds. Maybe you find yourself and you're in a place that you're struggling. You've tried everything you know to do, all the coulds you know how to do. That's where I was in my faith. If I could have just changed the man I was, I'd have done it. I just couldn't do it. And luckily, I found Jesus, and he changed everything for me. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the change agent. He begins to change you from the inside out. He helps you see things you've never seen before, hear things you've never heard before, and do things you never thought you'd do. He loves you. He wants to meet you right where you are, and he loves you enough not to leave you there. That's the power of Jesus. The second is this: seek God through his word. This is why we have a reading plan, to encourage you to get into scripture. Seek God through his word, through his spirit. This is why we do classes like hearing God's voice and prophetic prayer training. Seek God through his word, his spirit, his community. That's why we do the women's events and men's events and discipleship groups and small groups. We try to create a community of believers to seek God through his word, his spirit, his community, and pursue everything we do in a way that glorifies God. And if you're like, how else can I do that? Write that down. I want to have coffee with Andy or Craig. Like, we love to meet with you and have these kind of conversations. These are conversations worth having. Talk about, hey, what does that look like in our lives practically? And how can you do that practically in yours? Because the more we seek God, the easier it is to just figure out coulds and shoulds, because the Spirit becomes more active in our lives. We don't get more of the Spirit. We all have the same filling of the Spirit, but how we engage with that Spirit, with his Spirit, is what the difference is. How we're listening, how we're waiting, how we're engaging. The The third one is this, receive prayer. Lots of ways to get prayer here. If you're watching online, you can pray for each other or email us at prayer@blueashcc.com. If you're here in person, you can write your prayer request on this Connect card and drop it in the offering. That goes to our prayer teams and our staff. In the back, we have a prayer wall, and there's tags there, so you'd write your prayer requests on there, and if it's facing out, it's an encouragement to all the church to go there and pray for those. But if you don't want all those people to see it, you simply face it towards the wall, and then the staff and the prayer teams, we go over and we pray for those. And of course, you can come up and receive prayer with our prayer teams. For me, I think that's the most impactful way to receive prayer. You see this modeled throughout Scripture, people being prayed for, and God doing miraculous things, and revealing things, comforting people, giving wisdom and discernment through active prayer. So we encourage you. Janice said it beautifully a couple weeks ago. The hardest part of this one is walking up there. But trust me, God will meet you there. Not because we're great, but because He is. And He wants to meet you. He wants to speak to you. So I encourage you, take the risk, come up and receive prayer. And the last is our memory verse. Again, we have a memory verse for each series. We try to write God's word on our heart. We want God's word to get in us. This is this series. So whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You're going to go ahead and receive our offering. If you want to drop any offering you have and your Connect cards in there, we'd appreciate it. And if you had your communion elements that you grabbed on your way in, now's the time to pull those out. And if you didn't grab any and you want them, you can just hop on over to the door there and grab them. But we do this in remembrance of who Jesus is and what Jesus did, what He continues to do, because this wasn't the last stop for Him. The religious leaders thought they had won. They crucified Jesus on a cross, and Jesus willingly walked there. They didn't force Him there. He could have said, no, I'm not going to walk there. He could have called on the angels. He could have called on all the powers that were available to Him, but He didn't. He willingly walked there. He knew He should walk there. He knew He should be the sacrifice for us. So He gave up His life. His body was broken. And His blood was shed. He knew He could defeat death and the enemy once and for all. And so He did. 3 days later, He rose again. So we're reminded when we take this of the coulds and shoulds of Jesus, but also that He was broken for our sake. He died a death we deserve. And He defeated death, and so we do too. Let me pray. God, thanks. Thanks for these letters that were captured that Paul writes to these churches that are struggling. And Lord, I often wonder, what would Paul say to our church, to this community? Because the reality is the things that he's addressing here, as John said last week in the message, are very similar to the things that even as followers of you, a community of believers, we struggle with because we're broken people. So God, the only way that we can be completed, the only way we can be made new is through you. And so we ask you to come by the power of your Holy Spirit and renew us. Help us to see you for who you are, but realize that we have tremendous freedom in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean we always should exercise those freedoms. So come. Give us the wisdom. Give us the discernment so that we can discern through your Spirit and your power what we could do and what we should do. It's in Jesus' name we pray.